after Peter is challenged the third time regarding his association with Jesus, it says he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I don't know this man whom you speak." And first, when you first read that, you think, ooh, that sounds a bit, you know, was he using bad language? But if you look at the Greek, it's not, that's not what it means. To swear is to take an oath, and to curse is to angrily take a vow. And in that word is the same word that we use in Corinthians that says anathema. It means to be cursed from Christ, you know, to be separated from, to be banned from association with. And so what Peter was actually doing when he angrily took this vow, he was excommunicating himself from Jesus with an oath, right? And notice that after he'd done this, they were satisfied and didn't challenge him anymore. Did you notice that? It was so definite what he'd done about disassociating himself with the Lord that those around him no longer bothered to challenge him about it. You know, three times, it's interesting, it's three times that he swore and took this vow in anger. Because the Bible says let everything be established in the mouths of two or three witnesses, doesn't it? Even a man could be put to death on the word in the Old Testament of two, you know, three people's testimony. Yes, Lord. Praise the Lord. Throw me that. Hallelujah. You know, when God says something once, he means it. But when he says something two or three times, he really means it. And Peter, denying three times before everybody, at least two witnesses, and there were more, you know, he established the matter beyond any question that Peter was now separated from Jesus. So much so, as I said, those been accusing him of being joined to Jesus stopped challenging. You know, and it may be, you don't know, you know, that there might be somebody here today who feel that you've actually been in that position. There was a time in your life where you denied Jesus so vehemently, you know, it was almost like you'd cursed yourself away from him. I know the vast majority of people, that would not be the case. But there may be someone, you know. But as we read on, you'll find that there's hope for you and there's hope for us all, you know. So even if we go that far, there's still hope for us, as we'll find out shortly. If it couldn't go any worse for Peter, the Bible tells us that Jesus turned and looked at him. And then it tells us that when met his gaze, he went out and wept bitterly, and he remembered the words of Jesus. Wow, you know, definitely not a good day at the office for Peter, was it? Before this happened to Peter, it says he followed afar off. That was something that was said about Peter before this happened. And, you know, I think there's a little thing there for us all, a little warning, about following a Jesus afar off, you know, at a distance. You know, there's a danger. The further away we are away from Jesus, the more chance there is that in some way we may deny him in our lives, you know, before men or whatever. Well, that's the bad news. As I said, before this took place, Jesus had told him it would happen. But thankfully, he also said there would be a restoration. And in Luke 22, verse 31 to 34... Can you get that up for me? Matthew, Luke 22. Hallelujah. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith will fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." And again he said, "Lord, I'm ready to go to prison." And again Jesus told him, "Before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me three times." That word, converted, it means to revert back, it means to come again, it means to return again. So Jesus was already predicting Peter's fall, his denial, and his restoration. Have you ever wondered why there's such horror stories in the Bible? You know what I mean? If you were Peter, would you really want this to be public knowledge? You know, if you were David, some of the things David got up to, would you really want it to be for the whole world to read? Why would God hang the dirty washing out to dry for people so eminent as Peter or David? Well, the answer is it gives hope to us all, doesn't it? You know, if such great men of God can have stooped to such depths before the Lord, well, it gives me hope anyway, I don't write you, that if he can forgive and restore such, you know, brilliant people, we're not worthy to tie their shoes up as far as I'm concerned, then, you know, there's hope for us all. The key to it is it says about Peter, it says he wept bitterly for what he had done. You know, and the scripture says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And in another place it says, I think it's in Psalms, contrite and humble heart he will not despise. So firstly, the Lord's going to restore the man, and then we'll see that he's going to restore the ministry. In John chapter 21, we see this restoration take place. I'll give you an overview of this. Peter says, I'm going fishing. Thomas, Nathaniel, John and James and a couple of other disciples say, well, we're going as well. So off the trot, straight away, that night, and guess what? They caught nothing. In the morning, Jesus is there on the shore, but they don't recognise him. Jesus asks them, caught out, lads? That's the new intergalactic anything goes version. Right. To which they answer, no, Lord. No, I don't answer, no, Lord. They just say no. And Jesus then tells them to cast the nets to the right side of the boat, and you shall find. And although they didn't know it was Jesus at this point, they obey his word. In fact, in another version, it says, and they said to him, we have labored all night, we have found nothing, but at thy word we will let the nets down. Result. You know, they catch so many fish that they're unable to get them all in the boat, and they have to drag it ashore. Of course, they now recognize who it is, and Peter then proceeds to jump in, wade and swim towards shore. And verse 9 says, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals, and there was fish laid on and bread. Strange, because they haven't brought it to shore yet. But here we are, there's fish and bread already prepared. You know, there's nothing in the Bible that's not without significance. And there's more going on here than breakfast. Right? What does fire speak to us about? To me, it speaks of purity, of purification. Isaiah, remember that scripture? Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live in a generation of unclean, you know, blah, blah, blah. What touched his lips? A hot coal, now you're made pure. Fire is a symbol of purity. Bread is a symbol of provision, isn't it? We know about the manna. And even fish is a symbol. What did Jesus say to Peter? I'll make you a fisher of what? Men. This, actually, why did they recognise Jesus in this? Well, if you think about it, this is basically a replay, isn't it? What happened in Luke chapter 5, in the Gospels? It was at Lake Gennesaret. They'd just finished the Sermon on the Mount, and the crowd thronging Jesus, and he gets into Simon Peter's boat, it says, doesn't it? Where he begins his public ministry. He entered into Simon's boat, Simon Peter. It says, thrust out a little. And after he'd finished preaching, he said to Peter, let your nets down for a catch. And they answered the same thing as what they answered in John 21, didn't it? He said, Master, we've toiled all night for nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the nets. After which there were so many fish, it took two boats to bring them in, and they were nearly sinking. When Peter saw this unnatural event in Luke 5, he fell at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And Jesus replied, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Like I said, there's more going on here than just breakfast in this instance. There's a restoration taking place. Jesus didn't need the fish they'd caught, as the meal was already prepared, supernaturally, we assume. You know, there's significance in asking someone for a meal. It's an invitation to have a relationship with, isn't it? It's a sign of friendship when you have a meal. It's extending a hand of friendship. So the symbolism wouldn't be lost on Peter and the disciples. when Jesus was offering them breakfast, he was saying, "Come and he was offering more than just fish and bread. He was offering a restoration of relationship. You know, I often wondered, well, I don't often wonder, I wondered since I've been reading this, why Peter jumped in the water and waded to shore, you know. And this is just, it's not in the Bible. Nothing said about what was said between Jesus and Peter, except we know where he says, if you love me, feed my lambs. If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. Is that all they said in that time? I wonder whether there was an embarrassment on Peter's behalf, you know, that he didn't want to share in front of all the other disciples. And what was said between Jesus and Peter, apart from what's recorded, I don't know. As I said, it's not in the Word of God. I'm just guessing that there was also part of that restoration, you know, I'm sorry, Lord, type of thing going off there. But as again, that's not revealed to us for whatever reason. So first of all, fellowship's restored. And Jesus says, do you love me, feed my sheep? He goes on to then about ministry after breakfast, after the invitation. Where do we read about meals being in a relationship thing as well? Revelation chapter 3, isn't it? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens up, I will come in and what? Sup with him. You know, the typology is there. This restoration of relationship. Incidentally, we could labour all night and catch nothing. But at Jesus' command and direction, an incredible amount of people can be won for the Lord. Like I said, there's more than breakfast. These symbols, they mean more than what's just, you know, obvious. The Bible interprets the Bible, as far as I'm concerned. And I see it this way. My interpretation is the boat they were in stands for Christ and the church. You think about Noah. What was he in? The place of safety, of salvation, was in the boat. To be in Christ, in Christ's church. We're all in it together. The gospel's the nets. What is the means of catching the fishes of men? The net is the gospel message, isn't it? That catches people. Souls, as we just said, are fish in the Bible. The sea, even, is a picture of humanity. You know, the beast rises out of the sea, it says, with the seven heads and ten horns. That's not skeggy. You know what I mean? It's a sea of humanity. So then, Jesus, after restoring fellowship with Peter, restores his ministry. Have you noticed he asks him three times the same thing? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? How many times did Peter deny Christ? Again, I think there's something in that. The same amount of times he denied Jesus, he confirmed his love for him. You know, Lord, I love you. You know I love you. The book of John is followed by the book of Acts. What's one of the first things we see in the book of Acts? Peter preaching. 3,000 souls get saved. Amazing miracles. His shadow even falls on people. He speaks to the man at the gate beautiful who's been lame from birth. I mean, amazing miracles. His ministry is there again, isn't it? Instantly being used by God after this restoration. You know, I think it's wonderful. If you think about it, you cursed yourself from God. You've gone from that low. I don't want God. I don't believe in him. You know, you fill in the blanks of whatever might have been said. You know, and then to be restored and then God to use him. It just shows you the grace of God. So you may have, you know, been that low in yourself that you curse God. God can still, wants to still have fellowship and restore relationship. He also, I mean, we're not all called to be apostles, and I think there's only 12 apostles, and there only ever will be, that's my own opinion. But we're all called to ministry in some way. You know, everybody's got a gift, even if it's just one talent. So you may have buried it, you may have lost it, you may have misused it, I may have done the same. But at the end of the day, there's restoration for anybody who will come to Christ, you know, with repentance, basically, weeping bitterly. It's about Peter, isn't it? Hallelujah. Could you turn to 3 John? I'd like to touch on a couple of other subjects to do with restoration. Health and wealth. record it. Let's have a quick look. 3 John. This is the Apostle John. To the elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Guy gets some stick nowadays with a name like that, wouldn't he? But, beloved, I wish above all things that you mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. God can restore health and wealth, but more importantly, even as your soul prospers. There's an emphasis there that we need to take note of. To prosper, I looked it up, means to reach a goal, to be helped along the road, to prosper in the way. And it says to be successful in business affairs. Maybe you've had a difficult time in business, somebody. Maybe not. Maybe you failed completely. Maybe not. Well, it's not unbiblical to be successful. But as with a lot of things in the Bible, our success is dependent on measured on our conduct and our motives in everything, isn't it? Because if we lie, steal and cheat our way to the top and a successful business, we may or may not get wealthy, but we're certainly not doing it with God's blessing, and we will be accountable. But if we, on the other hand, endeavour to be honest and generous in our labour because of a conscience towards God, then there's no reason to believe that the Lord won't prosper us in our work and help us along the road to reach our goal to be successful in business. So whether we work for ourselves or whether we work for another or for a company, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy in itself if it's attained righteously and if we have pure motives and a generous spirit. After all, the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. That's not just on a Sunday morning when we're putting something in the, you know, to encourage everybody to stop frowning and chuck some of it in with a smile. You know? Giving's just a lifestyle as a Christian. But we must be very careful with our motives around money. Because the Bible says the love of money is what? The root of all kinds of evil. Greed, jealousy, vanity, idolatry. Psalms tells us, if riches increase, set not your heart on them. Okay? And there's a proverb that also says, this is a good one, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of the Lord in vain. So there's some, not everybody can be entrusted with riches, because riches will ruin a lot of people. You know, far better to have enough. You know, Jesus said enough is, you know, take one day at a time. You know, we don't have to plan our pension years in front and all sorts of exotic things, because there's no guarantee about anything, you know, at the end of the day. God willing, you know, we'll attain this, that and the other. Better not to be poor. Or not. How many rich people, you know, or probably don't know that many, but, you know, one of the things you hear about, said about rich people, they don't need God, do they? You know, the rich man in the Bible, was it? He had barns, a plenty full of snap. Oh, I'm going to retire early. And God said, thou fool, this day is your soul required from you. And who's going to spend your money, basically? But the Lord, at the end of the day, doesn't want us to be continually worrying about money, which I would suspect, there's not many rich people here, if any. Not rich, rich. Most of us would think chance would be a fine thing to worry about it. But, you know, at the end of the day, it's not scriptural. God doesn't want us to be worrying about money and the necessities of life. But he's got his own, you know, ways of doing things. And if we follow them, we can test these things. And he says, if we seek God and his kingdom, you know, and his righteousness, this will result in God meeting our needs. You know, we don't have to worry about what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat. God doesn't want us to. But it's difficult to get a head around that. It's all right for you. You know, you're not down to your last fiver, you know, or whatever. You know, but this is something we have to learn, you know, one way or another, if we want to have a sense of well-being and peace, you know, about living in general and making ends meet. We may have to adjust our lifestyles to a more righteous and godly way. You know, if we just waste whatever we've got, you know, it's not going to really help our cause, is it? But in doing so, we can be confident in God. David said he'd never seen the righteous begging for bread. You know, and but this is this scripture here, this is not a license for QE. You've all heard of QE, haven't you? Quantitative easing, money printing. You know, this is not God's QE. You know, I mean, God has conditions that we fulfill before his blessings generally flow. Some things are just there, you know what I mean, but other things are dependent upon our response to God, how we live our lives, you know, how we trust him. So it's not a magic wand into six numbers on a Saturday night, you know what I mean? It just ain't going to happen. Is it five, is it, or whatever? Hallelujah. So really, God can restore our, I don't want to say wealth, I wouldn't like to put it, because, you know what I mean, like I said, I don't think everybody's called really to, not everybody can handle having shed loads of money. Mostly, you know, it's better just to have enough, to have a mentality, not to dream about the this, that and the other. If you've got some, what did Rob say this morning? That we're in the top 20%, top 50, if you've got a pair of shoes on. You know, Paul said, I've learnt to be content with what I've got. Whether I've got loads or nothing, you know, the Apostle Paul said he learned to be content. Because knowing that you've got greater riches in Christ, you know, the suffering of this world is not worthy to be compared, the Bible says, to the glory of the next. We're not living for now, you know, we're journeying through this life. And even if we've got stuff and money, it's very transient. We're not taking no pocket in shrouds, is it? That's the saying, isn't it, in the world. Far better to do good with what we've got and reap a reward in God, you know, where moths and rust cannot destroy and robbers can't get to. So God doesn't want us to be on the poverty line. I don't believe that, you know. But then again, what we consider enough and what maybe the Lord considers enough, having a warm house, clothes on your back, food in your belly, you know, that's enough. In a biblical sense, we don't need a Jag, you know what I mean, or the latest Learjet or whatever. But we don't, do we? You know, seek God first and his kingdom. And if he chooses to give us stuff, that's great. But don't go chasing it. Lastly, I'd like to just share a few thoughts about God's alternative medicine. I'd call it. You've heard of alternative medicine, haven't you? Well, we've got a great physician, and he's got his prescription. That's the way I put it. Five a day. To have sound health, looking at the Greek for this word, it means uncorrupt, true in doctrine. To be safe and sound, to be wholesome. I believe spiritual health is definitely connected to physical well-being in some way. There is a connection. The emphasis on here is actually spiritual health as opposed to physical health. But I do believe there's a crossover, if you like, an overflow from one to the other. Listen to this scripture. To me, this is God's prescription three times a day. Once in the morning, once at dinner, once after your tea. Proverbs 3, verse 7 and 8. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. There you are. That's God's prescription. It shall be what? Health to thy navel, belly button, and marrow to thy bones. Old-fashioned words, but when you look at what they mean, the literal meaning is the belly button, the umbilical cord. But in figure, it means the centre of strength. And marrow, or bones, they basically mean strength. That's what keeps you upright, isn't it? But marrow, it's actually, when you look it up, it's a beverage. It comes up as moisture, refreshment, drink, and water. That's interesting. It's like a lubricant, isn't it? Is what it's saying, water. Well, where have you heard that before in the Bible? If any man thirst, let him come after me and drink. He that believes on me, the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Isn't that interesting? God's prescription for health, uncorrupt doctrine, and the Holy Spirit. I'll give you, that is obviously a type and picture of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Water. You know, the Hebrew word has another, it means to irrigate. And everything that's healthy, that grows, has to be irrigated, doesn't it? The Bible says first the natural and then the spiritual. There's lovely pictures to be taken from the scriptures. First the natural, then the spiritual. Hallelujah. Proverbs 17, I thought this was a good one. I bet you all know this verse. A merry heart. Hooray. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I think, oh, well, great. But if you look at what it means, merry, it means a good thing or a good man or woman. And hidden in it, this word, is the meaning beautiful and at ease. This word merry. Within this word is beautiful and at ease. And this is like a medicine. And the medicine in the Hebrew, it means cure. Both for himself and also for others. So a person who's a beautiful in nature and at ease, okay, they tend to be, it's like a medicine to them. Yeah. You know, it's almost a cure. Yeah. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? How simple. You know, somebody, I mean, I'm not saying that we don't get sick. I mean, I've got diabetes. You know, we can't, other people get ill. And it's not necessarily what they've done wrong. We've had this sermon before. It was a man born blind. Why was he born blind? Because he sinned or his parents had sinned? No. But because the glory of God may be shown in him. Right? So good health is primarily a spiritual thing. Uncorrupt doctrine and the Holy Spirit. The water of God. But I do think it affects, I've lost my scripture, in Isaiah 58, there's a link. Excuse me. Talk amongst yourselves. Aha. Right. Righteous behaviour tends to lead towards good health. I won't read it all, but from verse 6. But it's talking about doing good things and the way you live. Lifestyle, basically. And then it says, then shall thy light break forth in the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. You know, there's a correlation between righteous living. Obviously, you're not going to abuse yourself if you're living righteously. And as you see that I haven't. You too can have a body like mine. If you don't look after it. So that's God's prescription, uncorrupt doctrine, the power of the Holy Spirit, and a righteous lifestyle. If you want to feel well in yourself, it starts with a sense of well-being. And that comes from being faithful to God, doing the right thing. You want an easy catch-all phrase about being a Christian, how you can encapsulate it and how you can describe it. It is doing the right thing with the right motives. You know, you're never going to suffer loss, you know, by doing the right thing with the right motives. So just to recap then, you know, I believe God is a God of restoration. I don't think the latter two are more important than the first two. You know, I think, you know, no matter how far you think you fell, did we fall further than Peter, that we cursed ourselves from Christ? I don't think so. But even if we did, Jesus still offers that invitation of restoration. You know, the blood of Jesus Christ. Where sin has abounded, it says grace has much more abounded. That is one of my favourite verses in all the Bible. I pray that a lot. Lord, where sin has abounded, I am so grateful that grace has much more abounded. You may think you've lost your ministry, but it doesn't have to be so. Whatever your ministry, it might be a ministry of helps, it might be whatever, fill in the blank. If God restored Peter, he can restore me and he can restore you. You know, the key is our attitude and how we come to God. If we need to put things right, then we just put them right. Get it right with God. You know, that's all he's asking for us to do. Peter wept bitterly.